Amen. I appreciate that special. What a day that will be. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we finished our study in the book of Ephesians. We spent several months there studying through the book of Ephesians. And this morning I just want to come back to the beginning. We are coming down to the end of the year 2017. And if you're like me, that's hard to believe. And it seems the years go faster and faster, but as we come to the end of a year, I think it's important for us to take a look back and take stock, and we'll be doing that today and at the Vision Night service on New Year's Eve as well. But we began this year with a theme called Real, and the challenge to have a real faith and a real walk with God. You see, there are too many Christians in our society today who claim to be Christian, and they look like Christians on the outside, but it's not genuine. It's not real. They don't really trust the Lord. They're not really living for the Lord. They don't really love the Lord. They don't really love others. They're not really praying or really studying the Word of God or really living for Christ or real witnesses for Christ. It's all just surfacey. It's more of a cultural Christianity. And with all my heart, I don't want to be fake. And with all my heart, I don't want you to be fake. I want us to be real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to show up and just fill my place on a pew and then go on about my life the way I want to, the way the devil wants me to, and then come back on Sunday and fake it again for a few hours and go right back into it. I don't want to live that way. I want to be passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to pursue Him with all my heart, and my prayer for you is that you do the same. I want to be real, and I think it's easy for us to not be real. Don't you? Don't you think it's easy to be fake? I don't want to be fake. I want to be real, and I want to remind you of our theme for the year. We studied through the book of Hebrews, and we studied through the book of Ephesians. We've been studying through the Gospels on Sunday night, and all of it challenges us to be disciples indeed, real disciples, real followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor God's Word this morning. We're going to be challenged once again to be real. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who's never been saved, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and call on you and receive the gift of eternal life. They'd be saved today. For those who are saved, Lord, I pray you convict our heart that we'd be real, that our faith would be real, that our conscience would be good and clear, and that our hearts would be pure, and we would love you and love others out of a pure heart. Please forgive our sin. Please help us now. Please guide me and speak through me today. And I pray that your will be done in every life as you convict us through your word by the power of your Spirit today. May we be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I wanted to back up and get the context so you can see Paul writing to Timothy, the young pastor. And as Paul went on to Macedonia, he left him at Ephesus and he charged him to watch out. He said there were some false teachers in the church there at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul had gotten rid of those false teachers and he set Timothy up to stay there and to keep things right there. Don't allow anybody else to come in and teach false doctrine. We've gotten rid of the false teachers there, and now I want you to stay there and keep things right. Teach the truth. And I want you to charge people there that they teach no other doctrine. You've been given the word of God that you received of me and of the other missionaries, the other apostles. You received the truth. Now don't stray from the truth. Don't be looking for something else. You have the truth. And that's what you need, and that's what the church needs. So he gives them that charge to teach no other doctrine, to teach the truth of the Word of God, and not get mixed up in fables and endless genealogies, but just stick to godly edifying, which is in the faith. Do that. And he gives them that charge. And then he says, the end of the commandment. Now this word commandment's the same word that he uses in the verse before, in verse 3, the charge. It's a military term. The end of the charge, the end of the commandment. This is a military term. It's a directive or an order that's given by someone with authority to someone who is subordinate to them. So how many of you were in the military, ever served in the military? See your hand. Any of you ever get any orders? That's all you ever got. Did any of you ever get to give any orders? Hey, there's one. It's a lot more fun to give them than it is to get them, isn't it? Amen. That's what I thought. By the way, thank you to our veterans. We appreciate you very much. But when you're in the military and you're given an order, you get orders from someone above you. That's what this is. It's a charge. It's a commandment. We would call it an order. And Paul, the apostle, gives young Timothy, the pastor, he gives him an order. And he says, the end of the order, the end of the charge, the end of the commandment. And the end of it means the purpose of it. The reason that you're doing this, the reason you're staying to the true faith and the doctrine, the reason you're not getting mixed up in all this other nonsense, the reason you take the word of God that you've been given and you stick to it and you don't depart from it and you stay faithful to the true doctrine of the word of God is for this purpose, this end. This is the end game, if you will. The purpose of it is this: charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. This is the goal. This is the purpose. Timothy, I want to tell you what to do. Don't get mixed up in the nonsense that was going on here with the false teachers. Don't get mixed up in all that. You stick to the true doctrine, the Word of God that's in faith of Jesus Christ, and you don't get mixed up. And the reason is because I want you to have charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And I want the people in the church to have charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, the end of it, the purpose of it, is to be really changed by the Word of God. Amen. To be different from the inside out. Amen. To be real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes things aren't always as they seem. I told you before about the zoo. And there was a zoo, and a man had just went to work there. And during his first week on the job, the gorilla died. And so they took the new guy, and they said, listen, we can't have all these people coming in here expecting to see a gorilla and not have a gorilla. So they put the man in a gorilla suit, and they put him in the gorilla cage. And they said, we need you to just go around and act like a gorilla. We're going to have you do this for a couple of weeks until we can get a new gorilla. And so the guy didn't really know what he was doing. He did the best he could, you know. He tried to act like a gorilla, and he was doing that. But he messed up, and he fell over the wall into the lion pen. And he was in there with the lions. Well, he was freaking out. He thought he was going to die. So he started screaming and yelling, somebody help me. Somebody get me out of here. And the lion came over to him and said, shut up, you idiot. You're going to get us both fired. You see, things aren't always what they seem. Sometimes it looks like something outside. It's something completely different. But if we're going to be real, friends, we've got to be real. It can't just be a suit that we put on and we take off at the end of the day and go home. It's not a job. It's who we are from the inside out. If we have a heart that's been changed. And so I just want to talk to you about these three simple things today. The charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Number one, charity out of a pure heart. This charity, we know, is that agape love, that godly love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. And most of you have heard that read and recited at weddings, and it's a beautiful thing. But I want to tell you, it's good for weddings, but it's also good for everyday life. This godly love is what we all desperately need every single day. It's a real love. And so I want you to look at it with me very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible uses the word charity. And some would say, well, it ought to be translated love. Well, I think charity is a great word for this, because charity means that you sacrifice something for someone else. Amen? Charity indicates that you're giving something up for the benefit of someone else. And that's exactly what godly love is, because Christ came and He gave His life on Calvary to benefit all mankind. He gave for us, and that's what love really is. And so we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to start reading there at verse 4. He says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." And there's a lot we could talk about before that, a lot we could talk about after that, but I just want you to see what charity is. It puts up with a lot. It doesn't quit. It's not easily offended. Charity is kind. Charity's not worried about itself. It's worried about everybody else. Doesn't get jealous. It's not envious. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. In other words, charity causes us to do what's right. Charity doesn't seek its own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinks no evil. And charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity or sin, but charity rejoices in the truth. And so charity, it has to do with our heart. It has to do with truth. It has to do with the way we treat others. It has to do with our attitude towards others. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Friends, charity causes us to continue. Charity causes us to endure. Charity doesn't quit when things get hard. Charity never fails. Worldly love, fleshly love, it only cares about itself. It only cares about fulfilling its own desires. It only cares about getting what it wants. Worldly love, fleshly love, stops when things get hard. It quits. It doesn't continue. It's fickle. It's up and down. But what we're talking about today, friends, is godly love. Love that doesn't quit. Love that never ends. Love that is not concerned about itself. Love that is concerned about others. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy. He says you need to have charity, godly love, out of a pure heart. You see, the only way we can have godly love is when God changes our heart and purifies our heart through His Spirit and through His Word. That's the only way it can come. You notice that this doesn't come from anywhere. You don't just make this up. It has to come out of a purified heart. You can't take your worldly heart and get godly love out of it. You can't take your worldly, fleshly mind and get love out of it, not godly love. You can't take our fleshly selves and produce this kind of love. This love only comes from a heart that's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that change can't happen because you went to church or even because you got baptized. The only way that change happens is when you humble yourself and you're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin and your unbelief. You trust in Christ with all your heart, and He changes you from the inside out. He purifies you through His Word. That's what he told his disciples in John 15. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? His word purifies us. His spirit cleanses us. And then we have a pure heart that this charity can come out of. You notice the source of it? It can't just be mustered up. I love you people. I hope you know that. But I want to be transparent with you this morning. Sometimes some of you people are hard to love. I'm trying to be careful who I look at when I say stuff like that. Don't make eye contact. How many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, sometimes your pastor is hard to love? God bless you, sweetheart. Thank you for that. For the record, my wife and Brother Roger raised their hands. We're not cutting that out of the sermon. We put it online either. We're going to leave that right there. Sometimes we're hard to love. Do you know how my wife continues to love me? Even though it's hard to know. It's hard to understand, isn't it? That's godly love. It's godly love. You see, God has to change our hearts. And what kind of heart is it? It's a pure heart. The Greek word is katharos. Have you ever heard the term that something is cathartic? That's cathartic. You know what that word means? Cathartic is catharsis. It means purging. And that's exactly what this purity means. It means that it's purified by putting out. It's not mixed with any elements that are bad. When you drink your water, you want your water to be purified. How many of you like purified water? Okay? I don't like dirty water. When I go camping, I take water with me. I don't want to drink out of the dirty creek. Okay? Now, when I was a kid, it didn't bother me anymore. But then I began to learn about how there were chicken houses upstream. And it doesn't matter how clear it looks, it's still nasty and will make you sick. So I want purified. Well, what does it mean? I mean, water's water, right? No, it's purified because it's been purged. The bad elements have been put out of it. And that's what God wants to do with our hearts. He wants to get the bad things, the sin and the iniquity and the selfishness that we have. He wants to put that out of our heart. He wants to purge our hearts of those things. He wants to purify our hearts. It's clean. It's purified because it's unmixed with undesirable elements. And how many of you are honest enough to say this morning, my heart has some undesirable things in it? You see, this word heart, it's cardia. We know cardia, cardiac arrest. You go, you have a heart cath, and you, what do? They're checking your cardiac situation. Some of you don't have very good cardiac situations. When you go to the hospital, they're checking this organ that's inside your chest. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, this word cardia, it never refers to the organ inside of you. It's talking about something else. It's talking about the center of our being. It's the capacity of moral desire and choice. Our heart, you might say, is just what makes us tick. It's what's inside of us. And he says, I want to purify what's inside of you. I want to purify your desires. I want to purify what drives you. I want to purify the center of who you are. And we get that term, right? And you say, I love her with all my heart. You know what that means. When I say you need to trust Christ with all your heart, we know what that means. Everything I am on the inside, everything that's who I am, I want to trust in Him. And God says, I want to take that center of who you are, and I want to purify you. And when our hearts are made pure by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then out of that can come a godly love. Why do we need this great love? We need this great love so that we can honor the Lord and so that we can love others. The end of the commandment, I want you to get this. This is Timothy. I want you to charge some that they don't teach any other doctrine. Why? So that the people that they're teaching will have charity out of a pure heart. So what this love is, it's the love that he wants us to have. So what do we do with that love? Well, obviously we're to love God. Why? We love him because he first loved us. And first, our love is to be to Christ. But practically, our love to Christ is lived out. It's not just singing songs to the Lord and praying and all those things. Our love for Christ is lived out in how we treat other people. Jesus said, you loved me because you did it unto the least of these, my brethren. When you treat others right, when you love others, you're loving Christ. You guys with me? And there's no greater love. We ought to, if somebody doesn't have any clothes, their house burned down, we ought to give them some clothes. Amen? Somebody's hungry, we ought to help them and give them food. Amen? We ought to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. We ought to do good. And can I just tell you today, there's no greater good than to give someone the gospel. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me from the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God's looking for somebody to love others, to stand in the gap, to stand between a lost, condemned sinner and the wrath of Almighty God, to stand in the gap and to warn them of the judgment to come, to share with them the love of Christ. God's looking for men and women to do that, to love others enough to share Christ with them. Amen? Okay. I think about some men in the Bible and the incredible love they had for others. Have you ever contemplated how much Moses loved the people of God? Moses and Aaron stood in the gap. When the plague came, I mean, they did everything they could. Moses fell on his face. He said, "Get a censer and run and stand between the people and the plague." And Aaron did that, and the plague was stayed. You read in Exodus 32, 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses' love for the people of God was so incredible, he said, "Lord, take me out of your book. I would rather die. I would rather end up in hell than to know that that your people would not be saved." Friends, that's incredible love. It's the same heart that the Apostle Paul had in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Do you see what Paul said? "I could wish myself accursed so that Israel would be saved." I can't even fathom that. I'd love to believe that I would die, that I'd take a bullet for any of you people, even the ones that raised their hand a while ago. Especially the ones that raised their hand a while ago. But how much different is it to say, "I would gladly go to hell if somebody else would get saved"? Is that not incredible love? Amen. Is that not amazing love? I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of love Moses had for the people of God. That's the kind of love that Paul had for the people of God. And Paul said this, and they've got the oracles of God, they got the commandments of God, they got the truth, but they don't have Christ. And I could wish myself accursed from Christ so that they would know Christ. I don't know about you, but it's incredibly convicting to me that these men would wish themselves to hell to save some others. But we can't even hand out a gospel tract at the gas station. We can't make time to come to the church on a Saturday morning at 10:30 and take an hour out of our Saturday to go door to door and share the gospel with our community. I mean, these people are willing to go to hell so somebody gets saved. And we can't even go to our neighbors and tell them about Christ. Friends, I'm telling you, our love is cold. if we don't share Christ with other people. It's got to be a priority in our life. And I know you're busy. And I know you got a lot going on. I know you're stressed out. And I know there's all kinds of things going on in your life. But if you're too busy to share Christ with lost people, you're too busy. And I'm as guilty as anybody in the building. Do you see an opportunity and say, I don't have time to talk to them today. I got to get here and I got to get there and I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, guess what? If that's the case, then I'm too busy. And I figured this out. Some of you can take heed the warning. If you find yourself too busy to do things for Christ, God will find a way to make you less busy. Can I get a witness? There's Brother Sean back there. He's amening me right now. And when you put other things ahead of Christ too much, God will say, well, here, let me help you out. Let me take some of that work away from you. Hey, look, you got time on your hands now. You don't have any work. You don't have any jobs. Not very busy. But at least you got time. Amen? See, I figured this out. I want to help you today. You can keep yourself humble or God will humble you. You can make time for Christ or God will help you to make time for Christ. And I'd rather do it by my own volition. Amen? Charity out of a pure heart. Number two. And of a good conscience. And we spent a little extra time on the first point because everything starts with the heart. At the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart, and that's the most important part of this. We've got to have our heart right. Because if our heart's right, none of the rest of it will line up. But when you have charity out of a pure heart, you know what it brings about? When you start loving others with a godly love, you know what it does? It brings a good conscience. And there is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. The Bible has a lot to say about your conscience. And you can defile your conscience. You can sear your conscience. You can turn aside. You can shipwreck your conscience. And you can have a good conscience. And there's nothing sweeter than a good conscience. You see, none of us are perfect. But when we love God and we strive to live for God day by day, we can put our head on our pillow at night and say, today, I wasn't perfect, but I tried to live for Christ the best I could. And there's sweet sleep that comes from that. But how many of you have ever hit the bed at night and you've thought, man, I messed up there and I said that and I shouldn't have said that and I did that and I shouldn't have done that. And there was that guy there at the gas station and I knew I should have gave him a gospel tract, but I hesitated and he got away. And all that stuff's in your mind, and you cannot find rest. Anybody ever? I just want to know, real quick, show of hands, how many of you, when you lay down at night to go to sleep, sometimes your mind won't shut up? Okay, just checking. Now, normally, I don't have that problem. My mind is pretty quiet. It's a very desolate place in there most of the time. But sometimes, when my conscience isn't clear, it won't leave me alone. You know why a lot of you like to stay up so late you can't keep your eyes open? Because you don't want to have to listen to your conscience. You'll stay up late watching TV or reading a book or doing whatever it is that you do, and you'll stay up as late as you can because you don't want to be alone in the quiet with God. And let me help you out. What you need to do is, in those times, you need to turn that TV off and put that book away, and you just need to get on your knees with God and confess and repent and say, Lord, help me to do better tomorrow. A good conscience. Good. The word good means good. I like it when it's like that, don't you? It just means good. Beneficial. Well. It has the idea of something being beautiful, valuable, or virtuous. This goodness that we're talking about is, it's just what we do. And our conscience, our mind, we get that consciousness. And it's hard to define. But we know what it means to have a good conscience. That We might call it the little voice inside our head. Some of you watch too many Looney Tunes and you think it's a little devil on one shoulder, a little angel on the other shoulder. Right? Nobody watched Looney Tunes. Okay. It's that voice inside our head that either accuses or else excuses us. It's we know. It's that knowledge of right and wrong that's in us. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, Paul goes on to challenge Timothy. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. You see, when you depart from the faith and you don't love the Lord and you don't follow the Lord and you don't do what's right and you don't stick to the truth of the Word of God, you'll shipwreck your conscience. It'll be a mess in there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, our conscience, it really doesn't have to do with our circumstances outside of us. People could be hating you and bad things could be happening. But if it's happening because people hate you for living for Christ, then your conscience can be clear. If you suffer because you sinned and you did wrong, your conscience isn't going to be right. But look, when you have a ready heart to share the gospel with others, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer, a ready defense for the truth of the gospel, then you can have a good conscience. They falsely accuse you. But notice in verse 16, your good conscience comes from what? Your good conversation in Christ. You see, our conversation is our lifestyle, the way we live. And when you live right, you have a good conversation, it results in a good conscience. It's not complicated, is it? If you do right, your mind will be right. You'll have a good conscience. If you do wrong, you don't have a good conversation, a good lifestyle, then your conscience is going to be messed up. So the challenge is every day. You say, well, I got saved when I was 14 and I'm good. Well, you know what you need to do every day? You need to repent and trust in Christ. And every single day of your life, you need to say, God, help me to live for you today. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Lord, lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, I want to live for you today. I want to walk with you today so I can have a good testimony before you, a good conversation in the name of Christ, that my life matches up with my testimony, and then I can have a good conscience. Charity out of a pure heart. Number two, a good conscience. And I just want to tell you that so much of what we deal with in our Christian life happens in our mind. Corinthians tells us that we wrestle not, that our warfare is not carnal but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. It's about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where it happens, in our minds, so we can have a clear conscience, a good conscience. And number three, a faith unfeigned. In 1936. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans. And then through four decades and World War, she served until she was retired as a floating hotel and a museum in Long Beach, California. The Queen Mary was a magnificent vessel and used for all those decades. And when they bought it to make it a hotel and a museum, they brought it into the wharf and they were going to do some repairs and clean it up, and they took off the smokestacks from that massive ship, and they were going to clean them up and repaint them. But when they got in to start scraping the paint, the smokestacks crumbled. They were made out of 3/4-inch steel plate, and all of it had rusted away. And the only thing that was left was decade after decade after decade of paint. It's the only thing that was there. There was no steel left in the structure of those smokestacks. You see, sometimes Things look pretty good on the outside, but there's no substance to them on the inside. There's no integrity. And I want to tell you, sometimes people look like they've got faith on the outside, but it's not real. He says, faith unfeigned. It's not fake. It's sincere. What we call feigned faith, the Bible calls hypocrisy. How many of you have ever been told that somebody doesn't want, I don't want to go to church because I went to church and there was a bunch of hypocrites down there. You ever heard that? And when I meet those people, I say, it's okay, we can take one more hypocrite. You know what that, oh, those people down there, they're a bunch of hypocrites. What are you? I don't care for hypocrites, do you? We say somebody's a hypocrite, they say one thing and they do another, right? Do you know what we are when we don't live out our faith in Christ? When it's not real? When we just say something at church and we go out and do something different? We're hypocrites. That's what it means. If it's unfeigned, it's not hypocrisy. It's real. And so God's calling us to have a real faith. That's the kind of faith that was in Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, there was a legacy that was started. He said, your grandma had real faith. It was unfeigned. And your mother had that real faith, and it's in you too. And friends, that's exactly what we need to have. Some of you know some people, some Christians, who were the real deal. How many of you know somebody like that? I meet them every once in a while. I say, oh, my grandma, man, she was a real Christian woman. And they'll start talking about it. You know what they say? Man, she knew that Bible frontwards and backwards. She studied her Bible every day. And man, she prayed. And I remember hearing her pray for us and all my cousins. And they'll start talking about them. What is it that her faith was so real? Well, she prayed faithfully every day, and she studied her Bible faithfully every day, and she was faithful in church every time the doors were open. Those are demonstrations that her faith was real. What I'm trying to tell you is, I know some of you are going to get your feelings hurt. Welcome to Calvary. If you only show up here occasionally, you're demonstrating your faith may not be sincere. If you never read your Bible, except when we open it here at church, you're demonstrating that your faith may not be real. If you only pray when somebody's in the hospital and something awful, terrible, horrible is happening in your family, you are demonstrating that your faith may not be real. If all we do is show up for a Sunday morning and then we go about our business, we're demonstrating that our faith may not be real. And some of you may go away today and say, well, the preacher said, I don't have real faith. I'm going to go somewhere else. Whatever you want to, I want you to listen carefully. I said you're demonstrating that your faith may not be real. I didn't say it isn't. I'm just saying on the outside, that's what it looks like. You know why? Because real faith works. James teaches us very plainly that faith without works is dead, being alone. And if you have real faith, it's going to result in you living for Christ. Listen to me plainly. We do not work so that we can be saved. We work because we are saved. He has freely given us eternal life, and it ought to motivate us to live for Him every day. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's that word, unfeigned. And we need to have an unfeigned faith. Charity out of a pure heart. Today I want to ask you, is your heart pure? You say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm pretty good, whatever. I'm not talking about what you are. The pure heart comes from faith in Christ alone. The pure heart comes from being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you repented and trusted in Christ alone? And every day are you striving to put off the old man and put on the new man, to let God purge your heart through His Word and His Spirit? When you do that, charity will come, that godly love where you serve Him out of a love and you serve others out of love. And that brings about a good conscience. As you do good, you have a good conversation. It brings that good conscience where you can rest easy every night. And is your faith real? Is your faith real? Do you really believe that this book is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of all things and the only Savior of the world? Do you really believe that God has given us His Holy Spirit, and when we're saved, we can walk in the power of His Spirit, that we're not who we used to be, that we're new creatures in Christ? I mean, do you believe the promises of His Word? Do you really believe? The terrifying thing to me is, folks, while we get ready for an invitation this morning, our musicians come, is that there are people in churches around the world today. They sit in the pew, they amen, they go along with everything, but they never truly believe. That's terrifying to me. And I pray with all my heart that your faith is real, that you believe everything that the Word of God says, and you believe it all the way, not just a little bit, but all the way, that you trust in Him, and that because your faith is real, you're living a real life for Christ as a real disciple. You know what it takes to change if you're not? If you're not real, you know what it takes to change? It takes humility. To humble yourself before God and say, God, I've just been going through the motions. It's just been outside. To humble yourself enough to say, I've just been going through the motions. There's just paint on the outside. But God can come in and He can give real structure if you'll humble yourself and trust in Him today. He can put that steel back in there so you have integrity and it's real. This morning, let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 538.
Number 538, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart this morning, if you know that you need to be more real in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, if your conscience isn't clear this morning, you come. Trust in the Lord. He loves you. He stands ready to forgive you if you'll simply ask Him today. All of us need to be more real. So if He's convicting your heart today, whether it's something great or something small, you come right now while we sing. Thank you.